10th chapter, the apostle says in verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire." What I really want, he said, what I'd like to see come to pass, I'd like for this to happen. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. To know God, we talked about this morning, to know God is the principal part of the salvation of God in Christ Jesus, is to know God, to know who He is, to know Him in Christ. But they didn't know Him. Israel did not know their Maker. And Paul prayed that they might be saved. Said they're ignorant of God's righteousness. The righteousness of God is the ground on which God shows favor to us, is the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the ground of our salvation. God does not save us on the account of our character or our conduct. Our character and our conduct has nothing to do with the salvation of God. Salvation is solely based on the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, remember I said here recently that it is a twofold righteousness. It is the righteousness of God and it's the righteousness of Christ. So it's the righteousness of God and it's the righteousness of a man, the man Christ Jesus. And our salvation is founded on that righteousness, which is freely imputed or charged to the account of the sinner that believes the witness and the testimony of the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the righteousness he's talking about. He's not talking about a personal righteousness there. He's talking about the righteousness of God freely imputed to us. But anyhow, I told you this morning about the difference between true Christianity and human religionness. Now, true Christianity, their salvation is based on the Christ of God, the finished work of the cross, the righteousness freely imputed, His obedience, His blood shed. Now, the salvation of human religiousness is that they're ignorant of this righteousness wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ, this everlasting righteousness that He brought in, and freely imputed to our account, charged to our account. They're ignorant of that. They're ignorant of that righteousness, and they go about to seek a righteousness of their own. They're trying to establish a righteousness by their doing. And that's the majority of what's going on in this religious world today. That's what's being preached. Don't make a difference who you listen to. Before it's over with, the implication of what they say will be, you do something for God so He can do something for you. But anyhow, it says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. I want them to be saved. The only way they can be saved is by the righteousness of God freely imputed to them. All right, he said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorance of the Christ of the cross, God in Christ, they go about to establish their own righteousness by what? By the works of their hands. It's like Cain and Abel. Abel offered up a blood sacrifice, which he was saying, this animal sacrifice, this lamb or bullock or whatever it was, this stands for me. He stands for me. He stands for me. He's going to die for me. He's going to shed his blood for me. And his offering or his sacrifice was accepted by God. But his brother, Cain, offered up the work of his hands, the fruit of the fields. He got the best grain, the best corn, or whatever they grew at that particular time, grapes and pomegranates, and he brought them all in. And he offered them up to God, and God rejected his offering, the work of his hands, being ignorant of the righteousness of God. They go about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When a man submits himself unto the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his eyes and his understanding is open, he's submitting himself to the righteousness of God. It's the only righteousness that God will accept. God will not accept any other righteousness except it be his righteousness, which is a sinless righteousness, a perfect righteousness. That's the righteousness that pleases God. Listen to this verse. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? That believeth. Christ is our righteousness, and he's the end of the law. For everyone that believeth. All right. Well, let me show you some other things here in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Here in verse 21. This third chapter. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now, the reason I read this particular verse, because the truth that's presented to us here, at least the principal truth being taught here by God, is God providing a covering for Adam and Eve. God providing coats of skin for Adam and Eve. This is the figure of the great truth taught throughout the Bible, more so in the New Testament than the Old Testament, but all the types and figures of the sacrifices of the Old Testament prefigure the doing and the dying of the Lamb of God. But this is a figure of the great truth of divine righteousness. Now you remember, this is what God requires in order that a man might gain favor with him. He must have a divine, perfect righteousness. Without a perfect righteousness, God will neither look in his direction or have a word to say to him for any comfort whatsoever, apart from divine righteousness. Man must have divine righteousness. Now the robe or the coats of skin that was provided for Adam and his wife Eve was an effectual covering. It effectually covered them. There was not a spot that was uncovered. They were covered completely. It was effectual, and the reason why it was effectual was because God provided it. God does not do anything that is not perfect. There is no imperfection in the God of glory. All that He says and all that He does is truth. The whole truth and nothing but truth. And He provided coats of skin for Adam and Eve, and it was an effectual covering. And I might also add, in the providing of the coats of skin, there was blood shedding. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sins. In order to kill the animals, the blood must be shed. So there was the shedding of the blood in the effectual covering with the coats of skin of Adam and Eve. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our righteousness, shed His blood. His blood was shed on our behalf. There is a fountain filled with blood that sinners plunge to be cleansed from all their stain and to be made whiter than the snow. Now the robe which God provided was an effectual covering because He did it. Because He did it. He provided it. He met every need and every requirement that the sinner will ever need. He met it in this righteousness that He provides. Now, just as the apron was ineffectual, it was an ineffectual covering. Why was it an ineffectual covering? Because Adam made it. Because man made it, it was ineffectual. So man trying to enter into heaven by his own works, whether they be deemed good or bad, is an ineffectual way to gain admittance to the courts of heaven because it's all of man. God has nothing to do with it. God didn't have anything to do with making these coats out of apron, or I mean these aprons out of these leaves. God didn't. That was Adam's doing. He got the needles, him and his wife together, and they sewed them and they covered themselves. But they wasn't effectual. Now God's righteousness is set forth in the cross. Let me read over here. In the book of 2 Corinthians. Let me read this while I'm here. 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5. Let me read this. Three verses. Verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. God condescended to become a man, the God-man. And God was in Christ. Man and God in one person. Man and God in one person. The Lord Jesus Christ is much God as if He's never man. As much man as if He's never God. He came and took upon Himself our humanity. In our humanity, He lived a sinless, perfect life. No sin in Him. Sin on Him. Our sins transferred and laid on Him, but no sin in Him. He was acquainted with grief and sorrow, but he was not acquainted with sin, only by way of transfer. Now it says, to wit, that God was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world unto himself, the world of sinners that God sanctified and set apart before time ever was. He's not trying to save people. He saves people. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not charging, not reckoning their trespasses or their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him, God hath made him, this him is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the babe of Bethlehem's manger. This is the Christ of God. This is God's, this is the one that God says, mine elect. This is him. For he hath made him sin for us by way of transfer. Imputed. It says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He doesn't charge us with sin. He charges the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who took our humanity, who's our surety, who represents us, who's our substitute. Our sins is charged to him, laid on him. God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom and power and might, gathered them all up, all of our sins, from the time we was born until the time we die, and took our sins and laid that mass of sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. Laid on him. See? He hath made him, God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, the believer, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Believest thou this? I do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Be reconciled to God and bow to his Son, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, listen to me. God's righteousness is set forth in the cross. Perfect sacrifice. A sacrifice without blemish, without flaw, without wrinkle. A sacrifice so perfect that even God himself could not find a flaw in the person of This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And whoever's in him, he's well pleased with them. Perfect sacrifice, offered up himself, and his sacrifice was accepted on behalf of those he died for. Remember this verse of Scripture. It says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Isn't that right? That's the truth, so help me God. God reveals himself as about, here in this third chapter, God reveals himself as about to achieve every jot and every tittle that had to be done by the seed of the woman. We'll find that out right here. God was determined that this salvation, this great and glorious salvation of God, the source of that great salvation would be through the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman is Christ. He took the matter into His own hands. And it was altogether a question between God Himself and the serpent. Although now, Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, they were called upon to reap the bitter fruits of their sin. Yet it was the serpent that the Lord God said, "Because thou hast done this," said that to the serpent. Didn't say that to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they reaped the bitter fruit of their rebellion and their sins. They didn't escape. You can read that. "Unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy conception in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life," and the thorns and the thistles and so forth. But the serpent was the source. The serpent was the source of the ruin, the source of the fall. And God says that the seed of the woman is going to be the source of redemption. That's Christ. Now Adam was on the scene, and he heard all this. He heard the words that God spake to the serpent and said, "Because you've done this," he heard that. And Adam heard it, and he believed it, and in the power of that belief, he called his wife's name the mother of all living. Now, she might be called the mother of all dying, but in the judgment of faith, she was the mother of all living. It was the mercy of God, only the mercy of God, and the grace of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the tenderness of God, the long-suffering of God, to allow Adam to hear what He said to the serpent before he was called to listen to what God had to say to him. Had it not been so, he would have been plunged into the deep, blackest despair that you can imagine. It's despair. It's heaviness. It's grief. It's sorrow to be called upon to look at myself without being able to look at God as He's revealed Himself in the cross. If I couldn't see Him in all of this, if I come to this point that I found out what I am, that it's been revealed to me what a terrible wretch and what a sinful, hateful mongrel that I am, full of the poison of sin, self-centered, full of pride and presumption and blasphemous thoughts. If that was revealed to me, and I never found out who God is in Christ, well, I'd want to shoot myself to get out from underneath the misery of it. There's no child of Adam. No child of Adam, from Adam unto the last one that's ever born a woman, could bear to have his eyes open to the reality of what he is and what he has done, without sinking into utter despair, unless he could take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's where our hope lies, in Him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Oh, my rest is easy. Come to me. Men won't come willing. They won't come until God reveals to them what they are. That they're hopeless and helpless and can do nothing by themselves. They're wretched and blind. They know nothing. Ignorant of God. But when they find out who they are, when the sinner and God meet at the point of who they are and at the point of who He is, then salvation comes. Just like old Zacchaeus, they said, Zacchaeus, come down. And Zacchaeus made haste, the Bible said, and jumped out of that tree. And furthermore, our Lord said to Zacchaeus, He said, today, salvation has come to your house. Oh, listen. If a man never finds out who he is, he'll never run to the refuge and hide himself in the Rock of Ages. If he doesn't find out who he is, and if he dies in that state, in a state of unbelief, he'll go where all unbelievers go. He'll go to a place where hope cannot come. There's no hope in the regions of the damned. There's no hope beyond the pale of the Lord Jesus Christ. No hope, no hope. Their men's eyes will be open to the reality of what they are and what they've done. But they will not be able to find any relief or any refuge in God. They'll spend eternity away from God and away from everything that's holy and good and merciful and kind. Let me read something else to you, then I'll quit. In Hebrews chapter 12, I believe. Let me show you something here. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says this. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses. Who are those witnesses? Well, it tells us about them in the preceding chapter. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Rahab, and Isaac, and Esau, or not Esau, Isaac. All those are these witnesses. Said, and all the saints of God that's in heaven. They're all in heaven. These fellows is all in heaven here. And they're looking down. They're looking down. They surround us. They surround us. They're looking down now. Oh, Isaac and Jacob and Abraham. They're all looking down. David and all that, looking down. We're surrounded by them, encompassed. Seeing we are encompassed about so great a cloud. A cloud. A cloud. A cloud hovers. A cloud of witnesses. They're like a immense cloud. A great cloud of witnesses. So he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Now I read all that and said all that to come to this one place where it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is this race? I know what you think it is, I suspect. But I'll tell you what this race is. Now, in order to run this race, you must have no legs of your own to stand upon to run this race. You must have no legs of your own to stand upon. You must be stripped of all dependence upon yourself to run this race. You must stand alone, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't run this race from here to there and win the crown unless you're stripped of everything that you can depend upon pertaining to yourself, and you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. That's how you run that race. Can't run it any other way. Now, when you're enabled to do this, you will run well when you're able to do it. I hope you can see what I'm talking about. This righteousness wrought by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, see, did that for us. Not only did He keep the law on our behalf, all the law, every jot and every tittle of it, our Lord kept it perfectly. Not partially, but He kept it perfectly. He loved His neighbor as Himself. I can't do that. I don't do that. But He did it for me. If my soul salvation depended upon me loving my neighbor as myself, how far would I get towards heaven? I couldn't move an inch. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon Himself my humanity, and in my humanity, He loved His neighbor as Himself. Didn't He? He loved God with all His heart and all His mind and all His soul. I never done that. And will never do it as long as I'm in this body of flesh. But He did it for me. He run the race for me. All I got to do is trust Him. Don't trust in anything I can do, say, desire to do. Trust in Him. He finished the work 2,000 years ago. He said, "It's finished, the work that Thou hast given me to do. I've finished it." And He sat down once forever after He offered Himself. The law of God, He kept every jot and every tittle of it. From the time He came forth from His mother's womb, from that time until He cried, "It's finished," every step that He took, every word that He spoke, and every thought and every prayer that He raised up to heaven, He did on our behalf as our substitute, establishing a righteousness that would be agreeable. Enabling God to do what? Enabling God to be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Not only did He obey the law perfectly, every jot and every tittle of it, He bore the curse of it. He bore the curse of it. The curse of the law is death. And we're dead to that law. How? By the body of Christ. And married to another. Even the Lord Jesus. And then He took our punishment. Took our punishment. Our sins was laid on Him who knew no sin. The blessed Son of God. And He is punished. You talk about Him suffering. The reason He suffered, because He is punished wickedly. He was in such tremendous pain, agony, that God the Father said, "I can't look on it. I can't look on it." Couldn't look upon Him because He was made sin. My sin was on him. My guilt, my shame laid on him. So obnoxious to God. He's of pure eyes that he can't look upon. And our Lord hung there by himself. Hung there by himself. Talking about helping God, helping Jesus Christ and saving a sinner. Say, well, you got to cooperate. That's what they say. You got to cooperate with the Lord Jesus. There's something Jesus done, then there's some things you got to do. You got to help him out. Where was the disciples to help the Lord Jesus Christ out when he was on the tree? Where was they at? They all run like scared kittens. They run and hid. He went yonder to pray, and he said, stay here and stay here while I go yonder to pray and pray with me. And when he came back, there's asleep. What kind of help's that? What kind of help can human flesh, by way of cooperation, help God save a sinner? It's all of God. It's by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. All that believe on Him. The believing is the evidence that you've been quickened by the Spirit. You don't believe to be born again. You're born again because you believe. Am I right here? What about sin? You don't believe in order to be born again. You believe because you are born again. That's where it's right. You believe because you are born again. You were dead in trespasses and in sins, but you must be regenerated. You must be quickened. You must have the life of God in your soul, and that soul is the work and operation of God's Holy Spirit. And when He does that work in you, then you believe. Can't cooperate with God. Well,